As you can see, we're going to talk about hypocrisy this morning. I'd like to introduce that with a little bit of an illustration found in Scripture. If you'll jump over with me to Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Now when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses.' The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples the yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also." Now, what I want you to notice there is that Peter had a firm grasp of the gospel message. He got that grasp, if you remember back in Acts chapter 10, when he taught Cornelius the gospel. But before that, he was given a vision of the sheep coming down from heaven with all the unclean animals. And I don't want to go back into that, but he, by this time, he's discussing the issue of whether or not to become a Christian, you have to become a Jew first and have circumcision be part of your family. And he had a firm grasp on that. Now, if you'll jump over with me to Galatians chapter 2, this is Paul writing in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Now, Cephas, of course, is another name for Peter. He says in verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?'" Now, we could turn this into a full long study, but I don't want to do that. What I want to do is point out that somebody with a strong faith like Peter, who had walked and talked with the Lord on this earth for 3.5 years. Remember, the first time he was a hypocrite was when he started out by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then not long later, he denied him 3 times. So here we have another point. You know, Peter had a life like this, as many of us do. Our faith gets strong, and then it gets weak, and then it gets strong. But in this case, we see in Galatians, Paul points out that Peter was a hypocrite. He said, even to the point where Barnabas joined him in his hypocrisy. Well, here's two strong men in the faith. We read about how strong their faith was so many places. And yet here, they were hypocrites. Well, the reason I bring that all that up is because as a Christian myself, I look at that and I go, if Peter, who walked and talked with the Lord, can be a hypocrite, I can be a hypocrite too. But hypocrisy is condemned by the Lord. And we need to be careful not to become hypocrites. If somebody like Peter, somebody as strong as Peter can be one, so can I. Because I'm not nearly as strong as Peter. You know? So we look at this passage in Peter. If you'll jump over there to 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Now he lists 5 things here that are stumbling blocks to our faith. He says, put aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Seems like those five things go together. When we find somebody who's malicious, they're generally liars and hypocrites and full of envy and slander too. They all kind of go together. But the reason I love this verse is because it's kind of like a prescription. If you have this, if you have these as, this is your disease, the cure is found below. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You're not growing in respect to salvation if you have malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander in your life. You're falling away from God. You're not getting any closer. If you want to get closer to God, you got to long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. Hypocrisy defined. These are three different definitions. Merriam-Webster says a feigning to be what one is not, or to believe what one does not. Behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. That's what Merriam-Webster says. Britannica says the behavior of people who do things that they tell other people not to do. That's the definition of hypocrisy. The Greek that we see in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, the Greek is hypocrisis or hypocrisis or however it's pronounced, primarily denotes a reply or an answer akin to whatever that word is. It means to answer. And then play acting, as the actors spoke in dialogue, hence pretense. When I was reading this, it kind of went into a long, I just gave you the brief thumbnail for this, but it said that the Greek word, it literally means two words. It means to answer and under. To answer under a mask is what it's talking about, a play acting. So in the Greek and the Romans both had plays. They put on plays all the time. But women were not allowed to be in the plays. But they had women characters in the plays. So they had men put on a mask and they pretend to be a woman. And they spoke in a high voice or however they did that. But many of the people on the stage, they wore a mask, and those masks are called hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. If you're wearing a mask, you're a hypocrite. And that's really how we understand what that word means now. If you're a hypocrite, that means you've got a mask on. You're not presenting your true self to the world. You're presenting yourself as somebody you're not. So hypocrisy is characterized by deceitfulness, and you can see that here, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Hypocrites are seared in their conscience. They don't feel guilty at all about being a hypocrite. They're beyond that. This is the new me, which is a fake me, which is presenting themselves as something they're not. Hypocrisy is something Jesus said to beware of. Matthew 16:12, Jesus talking, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it says in Luke 12:1, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to the disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So many times Jesus condemned the Pharisees, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, all the way through chapter 23 of Matthew. But what is the teaching of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. Jesus said to beware of hypocrisy. Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. That's hypocrisy defined. They tell you what to do, but they're not willing to do it. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honors at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. This is Jesus condemning the Pharisees, but you know, there's a lot of people that fit into this category besides the Pharisees. You know, I think of this every time I go to a funeral or some sort of a wedding or something at a denominational church, and there's always a parking space that says clergy. This is where clergy parks, or the pastor. So they get their own parking space, and how proud they must be that they get their own parking space. This says the Pharisees, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. How come when we look at the denominations, they all have the pastors have something that says, I'm different than you? They got a little backwards collar, or they've got a robe that they wear, or they wear a little vest of some sort that when you look at them, oh, that's a holy person up there. That's what he's saying. The broad and the phylacteries, you know what the phylacteries are? The scribes and the Pharisees used to have these little boxes that they wore on their head, and the boxes had like a headband around. The boxes, it had scriptures that they had memorized written inside. And so what did they do? They made them bigger. They made big, huge boxes. So they got guys walking around with big phylacteries on their heads to make people think that that guy's memorized the entire Bible. But what do you get when you open the box? Nothing. Maybe two or three. They broaden the phylacteries, lengthen the tassels of their garments. That's the way they dress. Make sure everybody knows how holy I am, because my tassel goes to the fore. They love the place of honor at banquets. You know, you go to a banquet, there's always a special place for the holy men. Well, that's what he's saying. They're hypocrites. They're just ordinary men like the rest of us. But they want this respect. They love the chief seats in the synagogues, respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and they want to be called rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. They want people to come up to them and say, oh, great teacher, tell me. Reveal some truth to me. They love that. They're hypocrites. One can be hypocritical by doing godly acts, but for the wrong purpose. Matthew 6, 1 and 2, Jesus talking. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. You know, if you want to take part in one of these community outreach programs where they go out and feed people, you know, Thanksgiving, there's always some place where they go out and they feed the poor. That's fine. That's wonderful that you do that. Don't tell everybody. Don't post it on your Facebook. Look what I did today. You know, look how great I am. I went and fed the poor today. What does Jesus say? You're a hypocrite. If you're going to go help the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Who are you trying to show your gratefulness to? You want people to show gratefulness to you? You know, you're sharing your blessings with others. God should get the glory. And look, compare these two passages. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Both of these say practice. You know, one says don't practice your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. But the other one says practice your righteousness before men so that they'll give grace, they'll give thanks to God. They will glorify your Father who is in heaven. What's different between here? The difference is motivation. We want to practice our righteousness before men, but not so that we get glory. We want to practice righteousness before men so that God gets the glory. That's the whole purpose. Motivation. One can be a hypocrite by doing godly acts, but for the wrong purpose. Matthew 6:5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. I haven't seen many men out on our street corners praying. But I see them with bullhorns out there trying to preach whatever they're trying to preach. And they've got signs and they got stuff all around them and stuff. I can't help but think that they're seeking their own glory. Because that's not the way you teach the gospel. You teach the gospel to people who want to open their Bibles and study it with you. Because that's where the truth comes from the Word. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. You know, the New Testament never commands us to fast. But there are examples of people fasting. That means it's a personal choice. If you want to fast for the Lord, and that doesn't mean give up eating for a week. You could give up a specific food, or you could give up eating for a day, or whatever you choose to do, that's fine. But Jesus says, nobody should know that you're fasting. That's what he said. If you want to fast, that's wonderful for you. But don't expect others to follow in your footsteps by telling them, you should fast too, because I'm fasting and look what how great it's made me. It's really increased my faith. If you're fasting, nobody should know you're fasting. That's between you and the Lord, and that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be a hypocrite and try and bring glory to yourself. One can be a hypocrite by judging others by the standard that he doesn't apply to himself. And isn't that what he's saying here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It seems so simple when you read this, and you go, oh, if you got a problem, fix your problem first before you're trying to help somebody with their problem. Carolyn brings this up to me quite often. Sometimes when you get on an airplane, they tell you how to, you know, here's what to do in case of an emergency. The oxygen mask drops out of the ceiling. And they always tell you, put yours on first before you help your child. Why is that? Because you want to be conscious. You've got to help yourself before you can help somebody else. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you got a problem in your faith, fix your problem before you try and help someone else with theirs. Don't be a hypocrite. That's what he calls them. But then some people go, you know, I don't know how many times you've had a conversation with somebody who goes, well, the Bible says don't judge. Don't judge me. When you tell me I'm a sinner, you tell me that what I'm doing is sinful, you're judging me. Don't judge me. Judgment is not what's being condemned here. What's being condemned here is hypocritical judgment. Because look what he says in John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We are commanded to judge, but we're commanded to judge with righteous judgment. That means not a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite in your judgment. Don't, if somebody's living in adultery and you are too, how can you go up and say you need to fix your life? No, you need to fix your life and then you can help them fix theirs. Righteous judgment. Hypocrisy. One can be a hypocrite by judging others by a standard he doesn't apply to himself. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? I always thought it was interesting, you know, Paul's writing to the saints in Rome. But when he says, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things? Paul's a man, but the Spirit of God is speaking through Paul. And he's talking to all men and women, mankind. If you're walking the face of this earth, he's talking to you. That's what he says. Do you suppose when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself that you will escape the judgment of God? And of course, it's a rhetorical question because the answer is no, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. You're both going to be judged by God. One can be a hypocrite by judging others by a standard he doesn't apply to himself. Romans 2, 21 and 20, through 24. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach the one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say the one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Now, we need to take that to heart because when we're a hypocrite, we're causing people to blaspheme God. And what do I mean by that? Hypocrisy stands out. People know. When you're a hypocrite, people know you're a hypocrite. I've heard people say, I left the church because there were too many hypocrites there. My sister was one of them. I left the church because there were too many hypocrites there. And as Mickey used to say, where else are you going to find hypocrites? On the bar stool? No. You don't find hypocrites on the bar stool. They're living the life that they're living the life that they're showing. You find hypocrites when somebody is pretending to be somebody they're not. They want their family to think that they're righteous, so they show up in church. They show up on the pew. But I don't worship because of the people on the pews. I mean, I'm thankful and I love my brother. I'm glad we're all together in one place. But we're all here to worship Him. We're here for Him. We're here to show our honor and respect and our worship to the only one worthy of worship, and that's Him. Our faith should be in Him, not in the people. But that's a different story. That's a different lesson altogether. But the thing is, if we are hypocritical in our faith, people know it. If you claim to be a Christian, but you're not living like Christ, people outside the church know that. People that know you know that. They know you're a hypocrite. And what kind of light are you shining on the church when you live that way? They're like, well, why should I go to his church? He's just a hypocrite like everybody else. So, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I don't want that to be me. One can be a hypocrite by following false teaching while claiming to be religious. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. You hypocrites, rightly does Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You know, Isaiah had the same problem that they had in the time of Christ. That's why Christ is quoting from him. It's the same thing. People honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And then it tells why. Because in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. When you are teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, you are worshiping in vain. Is there such a thing as vain worship? Worship that goes no further than the ceiling? That's it. That's it. Hypocritical worship. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I put the first line in bold because see to it. You know, we find that phrase in Scripture a lot. Specifically, Matthew 24:4, Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Whose responsibility is it that you're not misled? Is it the false teacher's responsibility? No, it's yours and mine. See to it. And when he says, see to it, no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. That's being a slave. When you're taken captive, that's what you are. You're a slave. If you're taken captive to philosophy and empty deception, you're a slave to philosophy and empty deception. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, yeah, we all have to serve somebody. We get to choose who we serve. We're either going to serve Christ or we're going to serve sin. Those are the only two choices. There's no middle ground. If you're not serving Christ, you are serving sin. Romans chapter 6. Just read the whole chapter. Because that's what it says. If you're not serving Christ, you're serving sin. See to it that no one takes you captive. Hypocrisy is being held captive. One can be a hypocrite by following false teaching while claiming to be religious. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. How many churches are there? There's only one. How many church buildings are there in this valley? I don't know. Couple thousand. How many churches did Jesus Christ build? One. He built, and he didn't build this building, by the way. And just because a building says Church of Christ on the outside doesn't mean it's the Lord's church. It's what's coming out of the pulpit that makes it the Lord's church. It's what the teaching, if it's coming from this book, it's the Lord's church. But there's a lot of buildings across the country that have Church of Christ on the outside, and they're not preaching what's in here. So, yeah, we need to be careful. But when we say, and I know it's a very strong denominational teaching that, oh, all the churches are just part of his church. No, they all teach different things. They're all contradictory doctrines. They can't all be teaching the same. They can't all be part of God's church. God's church only preaches one thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's revealed in Scripture. Colossians 1:18 says, he is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. If he is the head of the body of the church, and this tells us in this passage that there is one body, and if his body is the church, how many churches are there? There's one. When we look at this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, this is Peter talking about the writings of Paul. And he says, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. Why are there so many churches of men? Because they take the writings of, well, Paul and others, and they're untaught, they're unstable, and they distort the Scriptures to say something that they don't say. That's why. But when you're practicing something that's not found in Scripture, it makes you a hypocrite. One can be a hypocrite when he follows a distorted gospel contrary to the truth. Paul said to the Galatian churches, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some of you who are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Like I said, you got to serve somebody. You're going to serve Christ or you're going to serve men? You're going to serve Christ or you're going to serve sin? What we find out in this passage is there's that distorted gospel that Peter was talking about. Peter was talking about how people take the writings of Paul and distort them so it teaches something that it was never meant to. And that's exactly what Paul's saying to the Galatian churches. People take the gospel and they add something or they take something away from it, and they've distorted it. And they're preaching something that's another gospel, even though it's not another. It's just distorted. One can be a hypocrite when he follows a distorted gospel contrary to the truth. One can be a hypocrite when he asks questions deceitfully. That's what happened to Jesus in Matthew 22. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? I'm going to stop right there and just picture the guy who's talking. It says they sent him that they might trap him. So is this guy a hypocrite? He's got a mask on, not literally, but he's got a smile on his face. He's going, oh, we know that you're truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you're not partial to anyone. Buttering him up, like, we know how smart you are, and we're asking your honest opinion. And then he says, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It's a perfect answer, because Jesus is perfect. He gave him the perfect answer. He didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. What he wanted to hear was, don't pay tax to Caesar. He wanted to hear him say that so that they would have something to accuse him to the Roman Empire and say, look, he's telling us not to pay taxes. And then the Romans would arrest him and take care of him. But he didn't answer him that. He said, pay your taxes, but you'll notice how that passage ends. He doesn't just say, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, period, end of story. He says, and to God the things that are God's. Whose image is inscribed on that coin? Caesar, whose image is inscribed on you. God's. We're created the image of God. And what he's saying is, give your money to Caesar, give your life to God. That's what he's saying. That is the perfect gospel message. One can be a hypocrite when he asks questions deceitfully. One can be a hypocrite when by impure thoughts and intentions. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is where we learn. We learn by putting our nose in the book whether or not we're being hypocrites or not. The word of God judges our thoughts and intentions. You can be a hypocrite by the way you think. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. We have a righteous judge. You know, when we stand before a judge on this earth, we might pray for a righteous judge, but he's just a man. And men are flawed. Men have their own problems. All men are sinners. But when we stand before judgment in front of God, at the throne of Jesus Christ, there will be no unrighteousness in that judgment. It's all righteous. He knows what we think. We'll be judged by the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we act. One can be a hypocrite when he converts others to a sect instead of God. When we are teaching the gospel to people, we're not trying to convert them to our church. We're not trying to get somebody to convert from their denomination to my denomination. I don't belong to a denomination. I belong to the church of the living God. That is his son, Jesus Christ. The church of Christ is the church that Christ built. But when I want to convert somebody, I want to convert them to Christ. If they are converted to Christ and they obey Christ, Christ adds them to his church. You can't join the church of Christ. You're either added to it or you're not. But you can't join. And that's what we need to keep in mind as we're talking to people. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Strong language. Jesus was not pulling any punches. He's telling those hypocrites that they're converting somebody to false teaching. They're spending all their time and effort to teach somebody false doctrine. What were they teaching him? That Jesus is not the Christ. What were they teaching him? That the scribes and Pharisees that are the leaders of the church, the leaders of the Jews, are the authority. That's what they were teaching them. Some Christians are not converted to Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:12-13, now I mean this, that each of you, each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or you were not baptized in the name of Paul? We have a tendency to follow men. That's what he's saying here. You know, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, that's Peter, they were all preaching Christ. But people had taken their favorite preacher and said, I'm going to follow this one. Well, they're all teaching the same thing. There's philosophies of men that people want to teach, that people want to follow. And he's saying, we just need to follow Christ. One can be a hypocrite by falsely claiming to follow Christ. And there it is. You knew it was coming. Matthew 7:21-23. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, acting without law. They're doing things that they want to do and claiming it in the name of Christ. And he's saying, I never knew you. they're not followers of Christ. They're just claiming to be followers of Christ. Jesus is telling us it's not what you say, it's what you do. If you're not doing the will of the Father, you're not going to heaven. There's plain and simple, not hard to understand. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You know that word Lord? It means master. If you call someone master, you have reduced yourself to a slave. And that's a good thing. If Jesus is my master, then I need to do what he says because that's my job. His job is to rule, my job is to obey. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It was a problem then, and it's a problem now. People who claim to be Christians but are not following Christ. People who, they wear the name of Christ. When you call yourself a Christian, you're naming yourself Christ. I am a Christian. I'm wearing his name. But if I'm not acting like Christ, then I'm a hypocrite. So, these are things we need to keep in mind. One can be a hypocrite by falsely claiming to follow Christ. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. One can be a hypocrite by falsely claiming to follow Christ. 1 John 2, 4 through 6. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, what does that mean? First of all, it means don't be a hypocrite. But second of all, it means walking in the same manner as he walked is called self-denial. This verse is one of those that always takes me back to the garden. When Jesus was in the garden the night that he was betrayed, and he was kneeling, he was praying as sweat drops of blood, and he prayed to God, he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. That's a really powerful passage because it shows us not only the humanity of Jesus, but the deity as well. He was both 100% man and 100% God at the same time. Don't ask me to do the math. I can't explain how that's true, but it is. That's what the Bible teaches. God the Son knelt down and said, I don't want to die. If it's possible, let this pass from me. But then he said, and yet not my will, but your will be done. That's self-denial, and that's the example that he set for all of us. In all points of life, we need to come to the point where we're making a decision in life, and we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I want to do this, but that's not your will, and I know it's not your will, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what you want. That's what it means to walk in the same manner as he walked. And if we're not doing that, if that doesn't characterize our life, then we're not living the kind of life he wants us to live. He wants us to live in self-denial. Don't do what you want to do. Do what God wants you to do. One can be a hypocrite when he omits the more important matters of the law. Back to Matthew 23. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, tithing was required by the law of Moses. One-tenth of everything, including their spices. Something small. Something that didn't take up much space. But he says, you're tithing your mint and your dill and your cumin, but you have neglected the weightier provisions, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You're not even paying attention to the important parts of the law. He tells them, you should have done both. Go ahead and do your tithing. That's required by the law of Moses. But what else is required by the law of Moses? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But they were ignoring those because they were hypocrites, and he calls them that. One could be a hypocrite by pretending to have an outward purity, but having inner corruption. Oh, it's one long passage. That's why I wasn't listed. Matthew 23:25-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup out of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean out the inside of the cup out of the dish, so that the outside of it may be clean, may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Again, in Matthew 23, Jesus is not pulling any punches at all. He's telling them like it is, and he's calling them over and over again, 7 or 8 times, depending on your translation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them what they are and tells them why. So what we want to do is we want to avoid hypocrisy, because how many hypocrites will be there be in hell? All of them. How many hypocrites will there be in heaven? None. No. We want to be in heaven. We want to avoid hypocrisy. Ours is to be an everyday religion. That includes daily prayer. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These four things are listed as acts of worship for the church of Christ. The church that Jesus built, that he died for, these are four of the acts of worship that he wants us to engage in. Paying attention to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because Jesus told the apostles to go out and preach the gospel to all creation. That includes us. They wrote it down. We have New Testaments because the apostles wrote down what they were supposed to write down. And to fellowship, that means sharing in the word. To breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, we just did that a little while ago. And to prayer. Praying is something we should do on a daily basis. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we quote this a lot, and it should be quoted a lot. It's a very important passage for us, to be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to God. We don't pray to God because he doesn't know what we're thinking. We pray to God because we've been commanded to pray to God. He wants us to pray to him so that we know we are humbling ourselves before the Almighty God and asking him for the things that we need. Avoiding hypocrisy. Ours is to be an everyday religion by daily study. John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." If you want to grow closer to Jesus, read the Bible. The whole book is about him. You know, the Old Testament, it's all pointing forward toward him. The New Testament, well, the Gospels are telling about his life. And from that point forward, they're all pointing back. The Bible is a book about Jesus Christ. If you want to learn about him, you've got to read it. Put your nose in the book. 2 Timothy 2:15 says the same thing. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. How are we going to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God if we don't read his word? We're not. Plain and simple. We're not. You're not going to present yourself approved to God if you don't spend some time with the word. And this passage doesn't just say spend time with it. It says handling it accurately. How am I going to handle God's word accurately if I'm not handling it at all? If I never have his book in my hands, I'm not handling it, much less accurately. He wants us to do this. If we want to be approved to God, it's something we need to do. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, talking about Berea. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You know, as Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, depending on who was traveling around, when they went to each of these cities, they were going to the synagogues, because people in the synagogues, they were already familiar with the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. They already knew those. So they taught from those. They taught how all the Hebrew Scriptures are pointing toward Christ. And he answers every single one of those prophecies. He fulfills them. But when they got to Berea, it says they were more noble-minded because they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures. Can you imagine? You got the Apostle Paul teaching you. And you're like, hold on a minute. Yeah, that's what it says. You're testing it. It's like, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He should know what he's talking about. But you're just going to want to make sure that he's not misquoting. Let me just look at those scriptures and make sure. Yeah, that's what it says. Well, we should be that way too. Never hear somebody preaching and go, well, yeah, what he says is right because he's the preacher. No. If what he's saying isn't in this book, he's a false teacher. Plain and simple. But how do you know if he's a false teacher? Remember, Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you. Whose responsibility is it that you're not misled? It's yours. And it's mine. So we should search the scriptures like the Bereans did. Avoiding hypocrisy. Ours is to be an everyday religion. Growth. We want to grow in the word. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is one of those contrast verses. He says, be on your guard that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Is it possible to fall away from God? Absolutely. If it wasn't, there wouldn't be so many warnings against it. But then he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You put your nose in the book. That's how you grow. There's only one way to grow in the faith, and that is to know what God's word says. Put your nose in the book. Hebrews 5:12-14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How can we grow in the faith if we're ignoring the word of God? The answer is simple. You're not. You will not grow in the faith if you're ignoring the word of God. You got to know what God's word says in order to grow in the faith. And practice it. Avoiding hypocrisy. Ours is to be an everyday religion by daily evangelism. Acts chapter 20, verse 31 says, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now this is Paul talking to the elders in Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus, and he's telling them that for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one with tears. He's emotionally involved. He loves these people. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he got to know them, and he got to know them and love them. These are his brethren, and when they needed admonishing, he provided it. He gave them the admonishment that they needed. We need to be able to do the same with the word of God. Romans 1:16-17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, if I'm not ashamed of the gospel, then my faith should want to pass it on to somebody else's faith. How is the gospel spread? Faith to faith. If I'm faithful, I will teach others, and they'll become faithful, and they will teach others, and they'll become faithful, and they'll teach others. That's the way it was designed, and that's the way it continues to work. If I'm not being faithful, I'm not sharing the gospel with anyone. I'm just keeping it to myself. I'm not going to share this with anybody. I want to be saved, and I don't want anybody else to be saved. Well, that's pretty selfish. Now, that's not the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. He wants us to have a spirit of evangelism. 2 Timothy 2:2, look what Paul told Timothy. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That was the plan of God since the beginning. The gospel is spread from faith to faith, from mouth to ear. You know, somebody's got to teach it. Somebody's got to hear it. And then they turn around and teach it. Ours is to be an everyday religion, daily concern and exhortation. In 1 Corinthians 12:25-26, it says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He wants us to be a family. God wants us to be a family. The church of Christ is the family of God. We should treat each other like brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. And it's a family. We love each other. And that's what he's telling us. That when one member suffers, all suffer. And when one rejoices, all should rejoice. This is the life he has planned for us. Let the love of the brethren continue. This is Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. The body. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. It's identified as the church. Let the love of the brethren continue. These are prescriptions for how to avoid hypocrisy. We need to live our lives the way he wants us to live. Daily cross-bearing. What does that mean? Luke 9, 23 through 26. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Isn't this just a matter of you're either following Christ or you're following yourself? Self wants to do what self wants to do. Ultimately, that's the reason people reject Christ. I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. I've heard those words. People reject Christ because I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And the thing is, we have a creator who gave us that opportunity. That's a choice. A choice we can make in life. We can choose to do whatever we want to do and throw our Bible on the fire and just do what we want to do. We can do that. But there will be a price to pay. And that's what he tells us. And what he's telling us here is if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That means don't do what you want to do. Do what God wants you to do. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. Well, we know what it meant for Jesus to take up his cross. He literally had to carry his cross. A bloody mess already because he'd already been scourged. He carried his cross until he could no longer carry it. And then they got somebody else to carry it. And they put him on it, nailed him to it, and hung him up to dry. Hung him up to die, is what I try to say. But what is our cross? Well, what are our stumbling blocks? What are the things that get in our way as we're trying to follow Christ? Self is usually what gets in our way. Usually it comes to a point where we have to deny self. I want to do this, but I shouldn't, so I won't. Well, that's a decision that we make. And whatever your cross is, that's your cross. That's not mine. Some people have a problem with alcohol. That's not my problem. Some people do. And they struggle their whole life with it because they were an addict at one point. They gave it up to follow Christ, but they still are tempted. And every now and then they might slip back into it. But that's their cross to bear, is getting over the things that are keeping them from following Christ. And he's saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and daily. That's a daily thing that we have to do. Daily think about, I'm going to follow Christ today. I said this before, and I'll say it again. When you wake up in the morning, your first thought should be, thank God for the breath of life. You know, I'm breathing. Because there will be a day when that doesn't happen. There will be a day when the sun will come up and you won't. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. We're all going to die. There will be a day when everybody wakes up but you. And so that's why our first thought every day is, thank you, God, for the breath of life today. The next thought is, I'm going to serve God today. Not self. And that's what he's telling us here. Take up his cross daily and follow him. That's how we avoid hypocrisy, is to make our religion an everyday religion, spiritual transformation. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The new birth. That's what we're talking about. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again to be in the kingdom of God. Well, that being born again, being born of water and the Spirit, water is baptism in water. The Spirit is a spiritual transformation. You're not going to be the old man who lives according to self. You're going to be the new man who lives according to God. That's the new birth. And that is the spiritual transformation we're talking about. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The new birth is making the decision to live according to God's word. Plain and simple. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. When I was teaching the teenage class a couple of centuries ago, Jenny's remembering, I used to call this the butterfly verse. It's the butterfly verse. Because a new creature is like, you know, the caterpillar is this ugly little creature that makes a cocoon, and then it comes out this beautiful butterfly that flies away. That's an illustration of what this is. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. We're not that ugly caterpillar anymore. A new thing, the new things, we're a butterfly. We're flying. Perhaps it's a crude illustration. But it's metamorphosis is what that's called. You put the old one to death and you bring the new one to life, but it's the same creature. And that's us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. That's how we avoid hypocrisy, is to live our lives anew. Ours is to be an everyday religion and the daily practice of love. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. If you're going to love somebody, love them truly. Don't just pretend to love. That's what hypocrisy is. It's pretending. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Notice those are all good things until he gets to hypocrisy. Then he goes, without that. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. There is no hypocrisy in the wisdom from above. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That is the daily practice of love. Love God and love each other. That is what God wants us to do on a daily basis. If you want to avoid hypocrisy, you don't want to be a hypocrite, then do what God said. Love him, love each other. Ours is to be an everyday religion, the daily practice of love. 1 John 3:16 through 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Again, not hypocritical love. Don't pretend to love somebody. But actually love them in deed and in truth. 1 John 4:7-12. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If we want to avoid being a hypocrite, then we need to practice the love that we've been commanded to do. James 1:22-27. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. If we want to practice pure and undefiled religion, what do? Well, according to this passage, it says we need to visit orphans and widows in their distress. But you know, those are just two illustrations of what he's talking about. What he's talking about is how we treat each other. Visiting orphans and widows in their distress, that's a matter of compassion. That's a matter of feeling empathy toward people and understanding that these are people that need to know that we love them. They need to know that they have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to spend some time with them. We talk about going to visit, you know, Paula. She's a widow. Why wouldn't you want to go visit her? She doesn't get many visitors. She loves having visitors. That's just one example. But the idea is, it's what you do. If you want to have pure and undefiled religion, you need to do something. You don't just sit around and go, yeah, I'm pious, just like those Pharisees. I'm a holy man because I know the scriptures. No, there's something to do. But the second half of this is what I want to focus our attention on. Yes, it's important to visit orphans and widows under distress, but then he says, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What does that mean? Well, I'd say a good portion of the New Testament is all about keeping yourself unstained by the world. Keeping yourself unstained, but that means the world will stain you. If you're living according to the world, you will be stained. Example, Galatians chapter 5. It's always a good example. There's lots of good examples, but that's a good one to go to. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, some translations say fornication there, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are stains. If you're involved with any of those sins that are listed, those are stains on your life. What we're told in James is to keep ourselves unstained by the world. How do you do that? Back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. These are prescriptions of how to avoid hypocrisy. We want to stop being a hypocrite. If we want to avoid hypocrisy altogether, we need to live the kind of life God wants us to live. And that is by the Spirit and not by the flesh. That brings us to the end of the lesson. We always offer the Lord's invitation before we leave every time we're here on how to be saved. The Bible is clear on how to be saved. We have to hear the Word of God. You can't be saved unless you've heard the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I guess that's 14. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word implanted is what's able to save our souls. We need to believe it. We hear the word of God and we believe what we're what we've read. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. In John 8, 24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, you need to believe that he is the Son of God and came to save you from your sins. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. We need to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul told the Athenians up on Mars Hill, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We are told that we need to repent of our sins, and we need to know that so that we can teach others. We need to confess Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. These are the important things to remember. How to be saved. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. In Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And Peter said in Acts 2, 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know what that gift is. That's everlasting life, Romans 6, 23. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and we need to remain faithful. Remaining obedient. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21. Got lost over here. There we go. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Once you've obeyed the gospel, you've heard and you believed and you've repented and confessed and you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can fall away. You can stop believing. I've seen it happen with people I know and love, that they've gone through all the steps and down the road they stopped believing and they're not saved anymore. They're not in a saved condition. They need to remain obedient. Everybody does, because Jesus said, unless you're doing the will of the Father, you can't go to heaven. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, there's a stern warning there to brethren. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So, yeah, is it possible to fall away? Yeah, there's a lot of warnings against it. So we know that it is possible, and the only way to keep from falling away is to stay faithful. Keep your nose in the book and keep worshiping God Almighty and serving him and doing what his Son said. That is the gospel message for today. If there's anybody here who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you need to obey, you need to repent, you need to confess, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that today. You can become a Christian and serve him for the rest of your life. If you've done that and you have so sinned in such a way that you've brought shame to the church, you've sinned and fallen away from him and you need to get back on track, you need to repent. You need to talk to God about that. And as your brethren, we can help you by praying with you and for you. And if you'd like that to happen, then please let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.